If you would this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The Lord will bless us this morning. I'd like to look at that first portion of chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, where we've just read. The Apostle Paul, as beginning to dive into some of the issues at this church, if you remember, we've mentioned a number of times in the chapter, first chapter, the Apostle Paul will try to bring the focus back to the point that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems and divisions that a church might encounter. It doesn't matter whether it's our body that meets together in the public assembly, whether it's in our homes. When there are issues that Christians face, when there's divisions and fightings and offenses, the answer is always focus once again on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know this because the Apostle Paul in the first 10 verses of chapter 1 mentions the Lord Jesus Christ 11 times. I think he was trying to get the point across that we need to turn our minds back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is the motto of the New Testament church, we preach Christ crucified. And then when the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2, he says, this was our manner when we came among you, that we would know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. He said, that was our focus, that was our attention. Now the Apostle knows there are issues that are facing this church. As we mentioned before, there was a person in this church named Chloe, and her household had sent to Paul, or actually visited Paul in Ephesus, where he now is when he's writing this letter. And as this family reports to Paul what's going on, they're not over there backbiting and gossiping, trying to get Paul on their side. This is a faithful family that loves the Lord Jesus Christ and loves the New Testament church and loves the church at Corinth. And they recognize that if something doesn't happen, that this church will fall apart because of the divisions that they're encountering. And so this family makes a trip to see Paul about 200 miles away. And it's a long distance at that time. It wasn't easy to get there. The fastest way was by ship to go across the sea, and by land was even further. But this family was so devoted to Christ that they traveled to this man because they knew Paul was the one who had established this church. In fact, Paul would say in the next chapter, I have begotten you through the gospel. That doesn't mean that they were born again by the gospel. He just means this church was established through the gospel preaching that I did while I was at Corinth. He says, I have planted. And so now he's concerned that this work which he's performed here in this community might be unraveled by the divisions that these people are going through and that they're actually causing. And so now when Paul begins chapter 3, he's going to say some very blunt things to this church. Notice again, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He says, I can't talk to you individuals as though you've got the proper understanding, that you're mature in your discipleship. I've got to speak to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, I'm thankful he includes that part, babes in Christ. He doesn't say you belong to the devil, even though they were acting like they were. He says, you are babes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're infants in Christ. However, he says, you really ought to be beyond where you are right now. You ought to grow up, in other words. You ought to mature in your discipleship. You ought to grow in your walk and in your understanding of the Lord Jesus. In fact, Paul would tell this very church in chapter 14, verse 20. He says, in understanding, be not children. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. What does he mean by that? He says, be mature, in other words. He says, how being in malice be ye children. When you're going to fuss and fight, be like children. Get over it very quickly. That's what children do. They get in a fight with one another. They say, I'll never speak to you again. Go home and just watch an hour later. If everybody will stay out of it, those children will forgive one another, forget all about what it was, and be playing with one another again. He says, in malice, be like children. That's how we ought to be, quick to forgive. But he says, in understanding, we're not to be children. He says, in understanding, we're to be men. When it comes to discipleship, we're to grow up. We're to act as men. We're to be mature. We're to realize that we're to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to stay where we're at. Sometimes when I look at Evelyn, I wish I could just keep her as she is right now. It's a fun time in our household. It's a wonderful age, and I'm enjoying it a lot. And I would like for her to just stay just like she is. I know she's going to grow up, and I know the last almost 18 months have just sped by, and I know the next 17 years are going to just pass very quickly. And I wish I could just capture it and keep it. But you know, if I could, give another year or two, if she wasn't walking better, running better, thinking better, talking better, we'd be going to the doctor to find out what's going on. Why is she not developing as she's supposed to? Why is she not moving forward in her growth? We want to find out what's going on. Well, the same is true for us spiritually. We're supposed to grow up. We're not to remain where we were when we first joined the Lord's church. It's true that when we first know the Lord, we're going to be babes in Christ. We all have to start out as infants, and that's okay. We all were at one time. But the point is, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to grow up in Him. We're to grow up in truth and love and know more about God's Word and know more about God's will and know more of His commandments that He's commanded us and how that we're to live. We're to know better how to use wisdom and judgment when we face various encounters and trials in our life. That when we face offenses in the house of God, we're to be mature in how that we deal with them and know how to handle things like that. But we can only know that if we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still where you were a year ago in your spiritual walk, there's a problem. If you're still where you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago or when you first united with the Lord's body, there's a major problem. And you must look to God's Word and try to grow. And the best way we do that is by reading God's Word and trying to apply it to our daily walk, but also coming to the house of God with a ready mind, ready to receive God's Word so that we can grow by the instruction that we receive. We need to have the attitude that we're coming to God's house, not just so that we can feel good when we leave the place. That's important. You know that I believe that's important. I want people leaving this house every Sunday encouraged and strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want us to come together to honor and magnify His name, but I also want us to come together with the purpose of growing in grace, or as Brother Sonny Piles would say, we either grow in grace or we'll grow in disgrace. You can't just stay where you're at. You're either going to go backwards or you're going to go forward. And my friend, that's what Paul is talking about here to the church at Corinth. He says, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual. That's how he would like to talk to them. I'd like to talk to you as grown-ups, as people who understand and are mature in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but that's not where you are. I'm having to talk to you as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. He says, I spoke to you with milk, and I'm going to keep doing so because you're just not able yet to understand the deeper things of God's Word. And so for the time being, he's saying, I'm going to keep talking to you just like I have. Paul would also write similarly to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we come to verse 11. See, Paul has been talking about a very interesting character in the Bible, a man by the name of Melchizedek, who is the priest of the Most High God. And I would love to know what all Paul intended to say, and I hope that what he later says in Hebrews is what he intended to say. But see, Paul is talking about Melchizedek, and he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you remember, Christ was not called after the order of Levi or Aaron, but rather Christ's priesthood was after the priesthood of Melchizedek. It was a very different priesthood. It was an ongoing priesthood, just like Jesus's was. The priest of Levi or Aaron, you know, they died, and others would have to be raised up. Well, Jesus Christ never dies; He's ever our priest, and thanks be to God, He is. So Paul is talking about these very difficult things to the Hebrews, and notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Paul doesn't say that what I'm saying can't be understood. He's saying you just can't understand them where you are in your walk right now. He says, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God," or the Word of God, "and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." He's saying you should be adults at this time. You ought to be able to teach others, but instead I'm having to back up and I'm having to teach you basic things once again and go back to the milk of the gospel. Now the milk is good, don't get me wrong. I love it, do you not? Don't you love to hear salvation by grace? Don't you love coming together and hearing that you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, and know that the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed you when He came to this world, and He's coming back for you at the last day? Those are wonderful things to hear, and certainly we need to hear them over and over again. The Apostle Paul made it clear. He says, it would be for me grievous if I didn't bring these things up over and over again. For to write these things again, it's not grievous, he says, but it's safe. These are things that we're to contend for, things that we're to be reminded of. But we don't want to come together every Sunday and just hear you're saved by grace and let's go home. We want to dig into the Word of God and know more and more and have better understanding of the whole counsel of God. And my friends, for us to do that, it requires not only that the pastor be digging in God's Word, but the best way for us to have a fruitful service every Sunday is to know that the people of God are also digging in God's Word every day of the week. That we are doing that together, and then when we come together, sometimes I can mention things in passing and know that you received them and knew them because you've already been reading the Word of God and can pick up on it. And I'm thankful to preach to a well-taught church. I know you've been well-instructed through the years, and I'm thankful for that. It's a wonderful blessing to follow behind some of the ministers that I'm able to follow here, to know the instruction that's going on. In fact, many times pastoring here feels like the children of Israel when they went into Canaan. I'm able to eat of vineyards I didn't plant, and I'm able to drink of wells I didn't dig. There's some men that went before me who did that work that I'm reaping the benefits of, and I'm very thankful for that. For instance, we meet every Sunday here. That wasn't always the case. There's some men that labored and instructed upon that, and individuals who followed that instruction and decided it was important in this location to meet to hear the gospel preached every first day of the week. And I'm thankful for that. And you've been taught along the way that it's right to support the ministry so that they can lay aside the natural cares of this world in the sense of working a secular job. And I'm thankful to bear the fruit of that. It's a great blessing, and I'm thankful you've been well taught. But that doesn't mean that we've reached the goal. The Bible says we're to continue learning, continue growing, continue moving forward. So Paul says, "I know you're carnal." This is verse 3. He says, "And this is how I know it. Because there's still envying, there's still strife, and there's still divisions." If you were mature, he's telling this church, if you were mature in your discipleship, you wouldn't have strife. There wouldn't be envying. You wouldn't have people jealous of one another. And there would not be divisions. There would be harmony. See, that's what the gospel does. When we all hear it in the right way and respond in the right way and apply it, it brings unity to God's house. It brings togetherness. It brings our minds together around the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the apostles. And my friends, if any time we find ourselves jealous of another, or striving with another, or having a division with someone in God's house, we need to know, at least on my end, I'm carnal right now. There's something wrong with me. There might be with them as well, but I can't focus on them. I've got to focus on me. And what am I doing that's lacking in my growth in the Lord Jesus Christ? If I'm allowing jealousy or bitterness or division to come up in my heart, that means I'm not mature in the Lord. And in my understanding, I'm being a child instead of a man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, verse 11, he says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child." That's, we all expect that. He says, "But when I became a man, I put away childish things." And it's important, my friends, that we put away childish things. And one of those things is envying, strife, and division. We need to grow up and move forward. He says, "Here's how I know that you are still carnal, that you're still babes in Christ, because there's divisions." He says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" He keeps throwing back to chapter 1. If you remember in chapter 1, they were divided over four men. Paul, Cephas, Peter, Apollos, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some said, well, I'm of Paul. You know, he's the one that established this church. He's an intellectual, and I really enjoy the light that he has in the gospel. And others said, well, I'm of Cephas. You know, he's the old original apostle. He's the one upon which the Lord Jesus Christ said, Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. He's the one that preached on Pentecost and 3,000 were baptized. You know, he was the one that went to prison twice and the Lord sent an angel and released him. I really like to follow after Peter. And so I said, well, I like Apollos. You know, he really does a lot for me. His preaching is so emotional. I feel so encouraged and upbeat after he's done. I'm the one that, I like to follow after him. And then others had it right. They said, well, I'm of Christ. I'm not after any man. I'm after the Lord Jesus Christ. You at least had a few there who seemed to know where they ought to be from. But now Paul says, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. And other Apollos. See, these are two of the main ministers that Corinth had in their history. And Paul will even say, I have planted. I did the planting work, and Apollos watered. And when you go back to Acts chapter 18 and see the history of the church at Corinth, you'll see that that's exactly what happened. The Apostle Paul, he went to the region of Achaia, and he came to the city of Corinth. And there he began to preach the gospel after meeting Priscilla and Aquila. And there a church was established. We'll find that he spent a year and 6 months there, 18 months he spent in this community. One of his longest stints in any one place, he stayed in this place and he instructed the people of God there. He went to the synagogue and he debated with those folks. And we find he even was blessed to convert the leader of the synagogue. And then he was blessed later to convert the second leader of the synagogue. He just found the way to take care of the enemies. Just convert them to the truth. They won't fight you anymore. That's the best way to do it. If somebody's opposing you, just try in meekness to instruct those that oppose themselves. That's what Paul did. He just preached the gospel and the Lord applied it to these men. And here they were, chief leaders against the gospel, and they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul had to leave. He goes to Ephesus. And so the Bible tells us that there was a certain Jew named Apollos who was born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And he went to Ephesus. And you'll find that when he went to Ephesus, he encountered Priscilla and Aquila. And when they heard his preaching, they saw something was lacking. They saw that there was something missing. See, he only knew the baptism of John. He knew the history of the kingdom of God up to John. He didn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He could preach the Old Testament. He could preach in a mighty way, but he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they detected that. They were mature in their understanding. So the Bible says that they took him to themselves and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I like how they did it. Notice it says they took him to themselves. They didn't wait till the preaching was over, come right down front so everybody could hear it and point out where he messed up. No, they took him privately. They knew that was the best way, the way that would be the most effective, and they expounded him God's way more perfectly. You know, it was successful because the Bible says the very next verse, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, where Corinth was, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace. He helped them much. Paul had planted. Apollos then came behind him and he watered. Seeds were placed in the ground, and here came a man behind to irrigate. But you know what Paul says about both of them? They're nothing. They're just men. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said, we did what we were responsible for. We preached. He said, and by preaching I planted seeds in the hearts of God's people. And Apollos, he came behind and he helped much. Those people who had believed. He preached the gospel as well. And so those men that Paul had been blessed to convert, this man followed behind and preached in such a mighty way that they went forward in their understanding and knew more about the gospel than they did when Paul left. And that's a blessing. And Paul was not jealous that Apollos had gone further than what he did. He was thankful for every bit of instruction that the Corinthians had received. But here he also recognized that these men were carnal because now they were worshiping the men who had preached to them instead of the God who sent them and the God who blessed the gospel to find a lodging place in their heart. We all know that if God does not help in the conversion of sinners to the truth of the gospel, all of our works will be fruitless. It takes the power of God so that one might see and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one anointed of God, sent to deliver us from our sins. What is it Paul told Timothy? He says, consider what I say, but the Lord give you understanding. Paul recognized that his words, without the help of God, being applied by the grace of God, were just dead words that would fall short of what his goal was. So again he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. In other words, we need to keep our focus on him whom we have to do. He's the one who gets the glory. He's the one who ultimately did the work. Say, well, I really enjoyed that sermon. Well, how did you hear that sermon? God called the man. God sent the man. God blessed the studies of the man. God blessed the preaching of the man. And God blessed you to hear the preaching of the man. You understand, God was in every bit of it from the very beginning to the very end of it. And without God in each of those steps, it would have fallen short and there'd have been no blessing there that day. Anytime you come to God's house and you go away strengthened and encouraged in the things of God, it's because God was influential and working in the assembly that day. And we need to always keep that our focus. And every gospel minister ought to always remember that all he is a tool in the hand of God, the mouthpiece of God, if you will, and that's all he is. He's just a man. I remember what it says of John when he was sent, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We always have to remember he was a man first, and yes, he was sent from God, but he was just a man. He was just a man. And every minister that graces this assembly, that's all he is. He's just a man. He's only a man. He says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man, though, he says, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, he's just made it clear that he that plants and he that water, they're nothing. They're just men. He says they're one. Because that's really what we are. We're all together in this. Whether it be me or another minister, last Sunday we were blessed to have Brother Philip Conley with us, and we're one. What we preach is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I'm thankful when I can be in unity with the ministry of the gospel. And I'm thankful when they come here and preach the word of God. I'm thankful that God has blessed me not to be jealous when another man preaches the gospel. You know why? Because I get to rejoice in it just as well as you do. I need to hear it as well, and I'm encouraged, and I'm thankful for it. And I thank God every time somebody comes to this place and is blessed of God. It just tells me once more that God is still with us. He's not departed from this place. The candlestick has not been removed. There is still life in this assembly every time we see that God is blessing the ministry of the gospel. We're one, Paul says, but he also says every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That tells me why we all may be one. God holds us personally accountable. That means that I'm accountable to the Lord, what I study and what I preach and how I labor here. I have to answer to the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes that clear. He tells the children of God who are under the ministry to remember that God, that the minister, the pastor, has to give account to God for every one of those who are under his preaching. That's a pretty big responsibility, is it not? That here every Sunday, really every day, it's my responsibility as the shepherd of this flock to give an accounting to God for each of your souls. That's hard. And that's why he says he will give to every man according to his own labor, his own reward. But that means that the opposite is true as well. A man who's not faithful in laboring can also expect to receive God's judgment according to his labor. And so that means that I'm accountable to the Lord. I remember here a while back hearing about a minister who had fallen, and a child of God asked me, who holds y'all accountable? There's no one that if we don't hear about it can hold you accountable. I said, yes, there's one that holds us accountable. There's one in heaven who holds us accountable. And we may not see his judgment. It may not come as quickly as we think. But always remember, not only are you accountable to the Lord, but so am I. And I need to never forget it as well. I'm accountable to the Lord, and he will hold me to account. And he's faithful to judge the right way. Even when we're not faithful in judgment, which Paul will address in the next chapter, God knows how to judge the right way at the right time. And sometimes we need to just hold back and let the Lord work and let the Lord reveal this man's labor, whether it's in vain or whether it's not. But remember, we're accountable to the Lord. But notice verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. To me, this is one of the most awesome texts in this chapter, maybe this whole book. We are laborers together with God. We labor with the Lord. Now, we all understand that salvation is of the Lord, do we not? From first to last, salvation is free, and it's all by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes from getting you from hell to heaven, I am not a laborer together with God. That is God's business alone. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. I'm not a co-author with the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to your faith or your eternal salvation. That is all done solely by the power of God Himself. You are not kept by my power. You are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. I do not have any part with your salvation from election to preservation. It's all by the power of Jesus Christ alone. But there is in one area where we labor together with God, and that's building the church of God by trying to preach the gospel and individuals being converted to the truth of God's word. We labor together with God in that. And we ought to be careful how we labor. He'll go on and tell us that. Paul will also tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, we are workers together, I believe he says, with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, we then as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Twice he says, we labor with the Lord. Here he says, we are laborers together with God. 2 Corinthians, he says, we then as workers together with Him. What's the work? Well, he addresses that in the chapter before. He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You're going to find two things going on here. You have the work of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. And they're two very different things. The work of reconciliation was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. It's by the work of Jesus Christ we were reconciled to God. It's not by what we did, not by what we heard and how we obeyed. It was totally by the grace of God. Jesus Christ reconciled us to the Lord. Isaiah 53 addresses that when it says in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, he says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. What is his seed? That's his children. And how is the Lord Jesus Christ able to see them? He's able to see them with him in glory at the last day. And that was all by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God to bruise him. Why? Because he knew in bruising his son, you and I would be healed by his stripes, and that our sins that we had so freely committed were laid upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You know what? God is satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ, which means God is satisfied with you. You know what the point is now? We just need to be satisfied with what God is already satisfied with. There are many in this world who just aren't satisfied. They're still going about trying to establish their own righteousness, not recognizing that Jesus Christ is their righteousness, and understanding that God is satisfied with Him, and God is satisfied with His work, and because God is satisfied with that, He's satisfied with you and I. And we ought to just simply be satisfied with what God is satisfied with. I love what Jacob said, you remember, in the Old Testament in Genesis. After he thought his son was dead for many years, he thought Joseph had been eaten up by wild animals. But the time came that he revealed to his brothers that he was alive down in Egypt, and he wanted his daddy to come down there. If you remember, he sent his sons back to Jacob. You know, Jacob wouldn't believe, though. For many years, Jacob was willing to believe a lie. But when the truth came, he couldn't believe it. His heart nearly failed him when they told him that his son was alive. But the Bible says when he saw the wagons, see, Joseph had sent wagons up there to get all the stuff of Jacob so that he could bring all the children of Israel down there to that land so that they could be fed by the corn in Egypt and live there in the land of Goshen. The Bible says when he saw the wagons, you know what he said? It is enough. It's enough. You know what it means? He says, I'm satisfied. I've got the evidence that I need to know that my son is still alive, that I'm going to see him again. And when he got down there, he says, lo, God has not only shown me your face, but he's blessed me to see your seed. Here he says, it's enough.
I'm happy with it. I'm satisfied. I hope that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough for you. It's enough for me. I can remember at 12 years of age hearing the gospel for the first time, and it was enough. I remember being 11 years of age and struggling, not knowing who preached the truth or where I could find it. I remember our Southern Baptist pastor, a wonderful man, a godly man, a man I still respect highly and I love very dearly. And he believed what he believed very sincerely. But I remember when he came to our home when I was 11 years of age, my grandfather had just passed away and death was upon our minds. And he came to our house wanting to know if I had been saved because I was about to be 12 years old and reach the age of accountability. And he wanted to make sure that I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I just remembered that night when he asked me about it. I knew what he was saying wasn't true. Something told me that if I was saved, it wasn't going to be by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be that he accepted me, not that I accepted him. And I'm thankful Hebrews tells us he had made us accepted in the beloved. We have not accepted him, but he accepted us. And thanks be to God that he has accepted you and I. And then I remember a few months later going to an old Baptist church and hearing on a Saturday night the gospel preached that night. I finally listened that evening, and there immediately I knew the truth. I had known it down in my heart, but now that night it connected with my mind and I heard it preached with power. And there that day I knew it and I embraced it. You know what? It was enough. It was enough. And you know what? It's always been enough. It's always been enough. I'm thankful for the fatness of God's house, and it's enough. It's enough. The Lord is satisfied with us. We just simply need to be satisfied with Him. Paul says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God by how? By Jesus Christ. And He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Here's the work of it. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for our sins, and God was satisfied. Here's our part. We're to give the ministry of the word that God is satisfied. That's what the gospel's all about. Just speaking the word of reconciliation. That there was a division, that is true. Adam sinned, and there was enmity between God and man. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as a faithful mediator. And the Bible is clear. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And He's reconciled us to God forever. It's not something that has to be done over and over and over again. But He is a faithful high priest. And where is He at? He's passed into the heavens, and He's sat down at the right hand of God. He ever lives, making intercession for you and I. God is satisfied. Now He says, we have the word and the ministry of reconciliation. That's how we are workers together with Him. We labor with God, trying to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says it this way in Revelation chapter 22, as he was closing out that book. He says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. It's a joint work. The Bride's to speak, and if it's to be successful, the Spirit must speak. That tells me that we have a great responsibility. The Bible tells us, Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He goes on and talks about an individual there in that psalm who had no family, who was out in the wilderness, but because the redeemed of the Lord said so, this individual was brought to a city of habitation and was brought together with a family. And that's what happens every time in this world when a child of God is able to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, able to see the glory of the New Testament church, and come together recognizing this is the bride of Christ. And here we come and unite with this place, and in that we now have a family and we have a city of habitation, and all that comes because the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed of the hand of the enemy. Think about many times throughout the scriptures where individuals were blessed of God and they didn't just hold it to themselves, but they spoke it to others in their experience. I think about, first of all, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who prayed to God, and when God heard his prayer, He sent an angel to him saying, you send to Joppa for one whose name is Peter, and you tell him to come. And of course the apostle Peter does. But when Peter comes to Cornelius' house, remember what he finds there? He finds a man with a house full. This man thought this, if what I'm about to hear is from God and it's good for me, it's good for others also. And so the Bible says he had invited all his neighbors or friends and near kinsmen. He went and talked to his neighbors and his family who lived close by and said, God is sending a man here to my home today and you ought to come and hear what he's got to say. You know what happened? Those individuals were commanded by Peter at the end of that discourse to be baptized. And when they were baptized, the Holy Ghost fell upon them just like it did the apostles on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Here this man labored with the Lord. He didn't even didn't know the gospel yet, but he was sharing it with others. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, but he knew God, and that was enough. And he knew that whatever God was going to send to him would be good for others also. And so he wanted to share it with others. I think about the wild Gadarene. I remember that man who lived out in a cemetery. They had tried to bind him with fetters and chains, and he would bust those chains. He would claw at individuals who would walk by him. But when the Lord Jesus came by, you remember what happened at the end? That man was clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. After Jesus had driven those devils out from him, what did he do? He said he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no, you go home and show your friends what great things the Lord had done for you. I've often wondered about that. How many friends did that man have? You know, he had been out in a cemetery clawing at himself, and anybody who came by, but Jesus said, you go tell your friends. It would have been amazing just for that man to appear in town and people see he's sane again. The Bible says when Jesus passed by again, the whole community came out to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that man was a laborer with God. That man labored with the Lord. Obviously, Jesus Christ had passed on, but the Spirit of Christ was still in that place. And God labored, and that man labored. And when Jesus came back, there was a crowd there to hear the Lord Jesus Christ there that day. I think of other individuals in the Scriptures. One of my very favorite apostles, I've told you this many times, is Andrew, Peter's brother. Peter was always the one in the limelight. He was the leader. He's the one that took charge. He was the one who would speak when others wouldn't. But there was a man, Andrew, who was always in the shadows. But one thing you find Andrew doing almost every time you find him in the gospel accounts, he's bringing somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find the very first individual he brings to Christ is Peter, his brother. We find that Andrew was there when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John. And Andrew went home and he told Peter, we have found the Messiah. We found the one that's been promised to us in the prophets of the Old Testament. You ought to come and hear him. And so Peter came, and he later would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, we find that there were some Greeks who were in Jerusalem, came to Philip and said, Philip, sirs, we would see Jesus. And we find Philip was afraid to take Gentiles to the Lord Jesus Christ, so he took them to Andrew. And Andrew was never afraid to take somebody to see the Lord Jesus, so he just took them straightway to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Andrew there on the day when there was a little lad who had a lunch when nobody else came prepared to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. And Andrew recognized, here's a lad here with some fishes and loaves, but what are these among so many? And the Lord says, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And the Lord Jesus Christ blessed that multitude to feed over 5,000 men besides women and children. Here, that man was never afraid to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ in the company of strangers. And you know what? He was blessed to bring people to Christ. The answer is, we just need not be afraid to speak the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of strangers. It doesn't matter if you're in the checkout line at the grocery store. It doesn't matter if it's the lady cutting your hair, or maybe it's the man who mows your grass. Maybe it's the neighbor next door, your family down the street. Maybe it's your grandchildren who've not come to the house of God because their parents fell away. Or maybe it's their parents who have fallen away. I don't care. Here it is. If the Lord impresses your mind to speak to that individual, just speak Christ in their presence and tell them, I can take you to a place where He is preached and honored and magnified every first day of the week. Come with me and just see. As it was said to Nathaniel, just come and see. Come and see. Sometimes that's all you can say. Just come and see. Come and see. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul says, I've laid the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the foundation of the New Testament church. It's the prophets, it's the apostles, but Jesus Christ is the elect stone, the chief cornerstone. He's the chief in all that we do. But Paul says we're to be careful how we build. That means we're to be careful what we preach. We're to be careful how we live. We're to be careful the image that we put off as we live in our communities. That means what we say, that's what we also ought to live. What we profess here in this house, we ought to live it every day of the week. We ought to live joyfully. We ought to live godly. We ought to live soberly in this present world. And my friends, that will impress more than anything you have to say to them. If we just simply live what we profess. What is it Peter says? We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we're to be ready always to give any man that asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. That means we ought to live like we're hopeful individuals. I recognize there's a lot in this world that's discouraging. I know there's a lot that's falling apart. I know that there's a lot that when we look at it, it feels like that we cannot overcome. And I recognize without the help of God, we cannot. But we ought to always keep in memory that the King's heart's in the Lord's hands. As rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. And even if God is not pleased to spare the things of our nation, and if it were to fall down all around us, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is still King, and He's still ruling, and He's still reigning. And because we have a hope in Christ, we're never without hope. So we're to live as hopeful individuals. And hopefully others in this very dark world will see us hopeful and ask the reason that we're so hopeful. And then we can just tell them about a man named Jesus Christ who reconciled us to God. And they can come down a little union and hear the ministry and the word of reconciliation. So again, he says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Notice there's two building materials listed there. One that lasts and one that doesn't. One that will stand the trial of fire and one that will not. One that is precious, one that's costly, and one that's not worth a whole lot. You think about building something temporary, you think of wood, hay, stubble. You think of the children of Israel, when they would build their booths every year, they would build them out of wood, hay, and stubble so they could take them down quickly. You think about the tabernacle, what was it? It was just poles and of wood and such. But there was later a temple built that was a lot more permanent. It had gold, silver, and precious stones therein. My friends, we're to be careful how we build and what we build with. Notice the Bible tells us here, if any man's work abide, there's going to be trials that come. There's going to be fire that comes. In other words, there's going to be days of affliction. There's going to be days of trouble. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. What does he mean by that? He means there's going to be afflictions that come our way. And we've all built upon the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the fires of affliction come and the fires of trouble come, will our building still be standing? That's really the question. Now, he's not talking about the fire at the last day when the fires of hell lap upon this world and it's burned up. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying that in our experience, there are going to be afflictions that come our way. We're going to face troubles. There's going to be adversities. There's going to be times that our faith is tested. There's going to be times that it feels like we're going through very intense heat. And we're going to find during those times, what have we built with? Have we built upon the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or have we built with wood, hay, and stubble? And you know how you know? If it's still standing after the adversity. We find Jeremiah in his experience had a very hard ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 12, he complained and whined to the Lord. And finally, the Lord was tired of his complaining. You know what he says to Jeremiah in chapter 12, verse 5? He says, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how will you contend with horses? In other words, if you've dealt with the infantry and they've just tired you out, how are you going to deal with when cavalry comes? He's talking about the minor problems of life. He says, yes, you've had some problems, Jeremiah. Yes, they've thrown you in jail. Yes, they've turned a deaf ear to the things that you've got to say. But how are you going to do when they throw you down into a pit and leave you there? And how are you going to do in the day of the swelling of Jordan when finally the troubles are so great they just finally overpass you like a wave of the sea and would totally throw you off your foundation had you not built solidly upon the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, the Lord taught that very principle. Remember about the man who built a house upon a stone? What happened? A storm came, the winds beat against it, and what happened? His house stood. There's another man who built on no foundation. Troubles came, it wiped it out. My friends, afflictions are going to happen. We all know that. We've all encountered them. We're going to encounter them again. And the point is, how have we built? We're all building. Whether you think about it or not, you're all building a life. And you're either building it to withstand, or you're going to find when trouble comes, there's very little left except the foundation. But there's still the foundation. You know what's hopeful about that? Even when the fire might wipe out what you have built, there's a foundation that you can build again. You can still build again. And I'm thankful the Lord is a God of second chances. And there's many times in our lives that we do not build correctly and we do not build with the right materials and the fire comes and destroys it, but yet we're able to build again because a God in heaven is a God of second chances. Notice what he says. If any man's work shall be burned, when the time of trouble comes, when the storms of this life affect you,
If in that moment your faith seems gone, like the disciples were on that ship, when the waves beat into the ship so that it was full, you know, their faith did them no good that day. And there's times in God's people's lives that their faith does them no good because they've not built correctly and they're not built with the right materials. And so troubles come and we just give up. We just lay over and think there's just no hope. There's no way to overcome. And that happens from time to time, and our work is burned. Notice what it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He's lost all that effort that he's put up. If you're building your life for prestige and reputation in this world, if you're building your life so that hopefully you can get some scholarship and that's the total focus of your life, if you're building your life so that you can just advance in some career and that's the whole focus of your life, if your whole focus is raising up children and nothing else, if your whole focus is trying to build wealth that can be gone in a moment, my friends, if that's all that you're focused on in your life, you are building, and the day is going to come that it's probably going to be burned and everything that you've done is going to go up and smoke, and you're going to suffer the loss of all that you've labored for. But notice what he says, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, because really you don't want a negative work standing on the foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus is going to come to your life from time to time, and there's going to be afflictions. And what you've built, if it wasn't right, the Lord's going to take out of the way. And now you've got the opportunity to build again, and you were saved by fire. Because the Lord destroyed that work, which was useless and vain to start with. And now you have the blessed opportunity to start over and try to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and build the right way. Build a lasting life. Bringing your children to the house of God and then at home, teaching them and admonishing them in the Lord. Bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Doing like Moses taught in Deuteronomy, that fathers would speak to their children the word of God when they rise up, when they lie down, when they're walking in the way, when they're sitting in their homes, wherever they're at, they take opportunities to talk God's word. And then they try to live God's word as they go about their daily lives. My friends, that will build a lasting life. And when the trials of this life come, the building will still be standing. And my friends, we're laborers together with God, as he's pointed out. Let us be careful how we labor. Let us make sure that our labor is a lasting labor. He says we'll be blessed, we'll receive a reward. If we've built correctly, and when the trial comes and it still stands, the Lord's going to bless you. Number one, you're going to keep what you built. And number two, the Lord's going to honor you because you've built a life that's honoring to him. But my friends, if we're laboring incorrectly, the days of affliction will come. And when the Lord removes that out of the way, don't say, well, the Lord doesn't love me and I'm going to give up. No, just dig in and say, well, there's still a foundation. I'm just going to build again. But this time I'm going to build correctly. And I'm going to build right. And I'm going to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. So the next time I go through a storm, I've got what I need to weather it. I've got the defenses of God's Word and hope in Him and the promises that He's made that I'm able to overcome. As David said, when the floods would come against him, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the only way to overcome. Again, the afflictions will come. The adversities will happen. The floods of our experience will happen from time to time. But the Lord has given us in His Word how we can build in such a way that we're protected against all that. And in the end, when we've built our lives that way, it'll be honoring to Him. And then He'll honor us with wonderful blessings. May God bless you today is our prayer. Amen.